All right, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, out of the many descriptions and titles given to Satan in the scriptures, this one is the most familiar to us by experience, even though we might be completely unaware of it. Here we are told that the devil accuses the saints day and night before God's throne. So there is Satan, just as we read in the passage in Zechariah, there to accuse, there to point out the sins and the failures of God's people. It's as though Satan circles the globe, observing the saints, noting their flaws, and then arrives before God's throne and hurls accusation after accusation against them. When we sin, Satan is there to point an accusing finger at us. And so again, as we might be unaware of all of this that's happening, it is happening regularly. He's there seeking to bring the wrath and the judgment of God against us. C.S. Lewis depicted this quite well in The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe. With the white witch there in the story, representing Satan, seducing Edmund over to her side by appealing to his appetite for Turkish delight, and then pronouncing him a traitor before Aslan and demanding his death. And this is what Satan does. He comes and he tempts us, and sometimes we succumb, and the minute we fail, he's there to point that condemning, accusing finger, and before God, he's demanding our death. He's demanding judgment to come upon us. So he is there before the throne, accusing us. But it's not only that Satan is accusing us before God, he also accuses us to our faces, so to speak. And this is an area where I think to a large degree we are oblivious to what is actually happening. Over the years of pastoral ministry, I have talked to hundreds of people that have described to me feelings that they've had, thoughts that go around in their head, that essentially would be saying to them, it's all over. God's finished with you. You've gone too far. There is no remedy. There's no solution. There's no hope. God is finished. He's given up on you. Many, many people have communicated those kinds of things to me over the years. And what so often happens is a person will, you know, sort of embrace this as though it were God that was telling them these things. But this is nothing less than the voice of Satan. He's there to condemn. He's there to accuse us before the throne of God, but he also comes, and as I said, he accuses us to our face, suggesting to us that there is no hope, remedy, solution, even suggesting we don't go back to church, don't show up over there. Everybody knows that you're a hypocrite. Everybody knows your sin. You stay as far away from there as possible. They don't want you over there. And sadly, many people will buy into this line of thought that goes through their head. So Satan comes with these condemning thoughts. But not only does he come with condemning thoughts, he comes with what we might call consigning thoughts as well. And again, this is an area that I think is, to a large degree, it's overlooked or missed by many. What do I mean by consigning thoughts? Well, Satan will come and put thoughts into our mind like this. You're this or that, and that's all you'll ever be. There's no way out. Just accept it. Just embrace it. And quite often what he will do is he will come and he will try to consign us into destructive lifestyles and behavior patterns by relentlessly suggesting to us in our minds that this is who we are, this is what we are, and therefore this is where we have to take our place. And I think there are many things that we see around us that people are getting sucked into and being destroyed by, that at the root of these things is the activity of Satan, and most people don't recognize that at all. Of course, the secularists don't recognize it at all because they don't even acknowledge the existence of the devil. But quite often, even within the church, it isn't recognized. There are a number of destructive behavioral patterns that people fall into. I think of the young girls who end up with anorexia or bulimia, or something that's kind of developed in recent years amongst generally young girls, this phenomena of cutting. I think also of just the whole issue of homosexuality or the whole issue of suicide among younger people. And I really think that the best explanation for what is going on that's driving these young people into these destructive behavioral patterns is this thing that we're talking about here today, the accusations of Satan. But like I said, so often that is not even factored into the equation. But how else do you explain a beautiful young girl who is suddenly convinced in her mind that she's fat and therefore unacceptable to society? And this relentless, obsessive thought pattern of, you know, you're fat and you're unacceptable, and then driven to this starvation kind of a thing, or this binging and purging kind of a thing, which is very, very destructive physically and emotionally. But in each case I've ever dealt with or spoken to, there's always the element of this obsessive thought pattern, these suggestions to the mind that this is the case and this is what you must do in response to it. And so you find, you know, girls weighing 90 to 100 pounds thinking they're fat. It's irrational. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. I think ultimately it is demonic. Or again, this phenomenon of cutting. And again, talking to some of the young people about this and inquiring, you know, what's going on in your head? And you know what I've heard so often? Well, it's this thought pattern that basically says I'm stupid. It basically tells me I'm ugly. It basically tells me I'm worthless. and I should do this to myself as a punishment for being stupid, for being ugly, for being worthless. And so these kids start cutting themselves up. We see a lot of young people today getting sucked into the gay lifestyle. And although there are a number of factors that contribute to that, I think one of the big unrecognized factors is this satanic thing behind it. This accusing sort of a thing that goes on in the mind of a young person. You're not like the others. You can't get a girl, that voice says to a guy. Or you can't get a guy, the voice says to the girl. That voice says you're not masculine like other guys. Or to the girls, you're not feminine like other girls. You've never been in love. You've thought a member of the same sex was attractive. You're gay. That's just the way it is. Embrace it. And this relentless kind of a thing that goes on in the mind, this is satanic. Suicidal thoughts are obsessive thought patterns of worthlessness, hopelessness. You'd be better off dead. And they come relentlessly over and over and over again. Now, you know, you can talk to the therapist, you can talk to the psychiatrist and the psychologist, and they've got their theories about, you know, what this is. And I've spoken to individuals in those professions, and I've read lots of their material. And, you know, to me, the primary issue in all of this is completely overlooked. It's satanic. These are the kinds of things that Satan does. He is the accuser of the brethren. And so he comes with these condemning thoughts. He comes with these consigning thoughts. Now sometimes Satan uses people as his mouthpiece to condemn or to consign. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard about people who, you know, maybe they saw something on the internet or they saw something on TV that was suggesting something, and suddenly through that it's like, well, that's who I am. That's what I am. And then they've gone off into one of these destructive kinds of behavioral patterns. Or how many times have the words of a parent or a spouse or even a perfect stranger been used by the enemy to condemn and consign? A few weeks ago, I had this amazing kind of experience in relation to what we're talking about today. I got up in the morning and I just, well, I guess I was just in a bad mood, but, you know, I just had this thing with my youngest daughter where I just was, internally, I just really irritated and upset with her. And for a couple of hours, I had all these things I wanted to say to her about how frustrated I was and disappointed, and, you know, all of this was going through my head. And there came a point where I thought to myself, you know, this is weird. This is not normal. And I suddenly thought to myself, you know, I think this is the enemy just trying to stir me up against her. So instead of succumbing to that, you know, what I realized later was a temptation to just really come down on her, I resisted that, and, you know, those feelings kind of passed. But interesting, later that day, as her and I were alone, she began to pour out her heart to me, and she began to tell me some of the things that she was struggling with. And as she was telling me what she was going through, I thought, oh, Lord, thank you so much that I did not open my mouth this morning, because I would have literally pushed her over the edge had I done that. But I could see how the enemy was sort of egging me on, trying to, you know, use me as his mouthpiece to bring that kind of condemnation upon her. And so the enemy will use sometimes people. Years ago, when Cheryl and I were living in England, and we had been there probably 6 months or so, and you know, it was quite a challenge, especially for her, because I was out teaching Bible studies 6 nights a week and just involved in all kinds of, you know, outreach and evangelism and those things you do when you're planting a church. And basically she was at home taking care of the kids, homeschooling them, doing the domestic things every day. And for her, it was a bit of a struggle anyway, being away from her parents and, you know, all of it, it was difficult. And yet, you know, she trusted in the fact that God was leading me and was looking, you know, to me for that, you know, leadership. And so anyway, one morning I got up and I started thinking, you know, what are we doing here? Maybe I made a big mistake. You know, this is so difficult, challenging. Doesn't seem like we're really doing anything. Did I really hear the voice of the Lord? And, you know, I was under it that particular morning. So I went to Cheryl and I said, you know, honey, I don't know what we're doing. I don't know if I heard the Lord. I don't know if we're supposed to be here. And, you know, I could see fire in her eyes as I was telling her this. And she looks at me and she says, I followed you here and you don't know if we're supposed to be here? Well, if you don't know if we're supposed to be here, what are we doing? You know, and then she just began to really berate me. And, you know, the funny thing was, after a few minutes of just laying into me, suddenly she stops and she goes, oh, honey, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. And she said, you know, I don't know what happened. I came in the room and I saw the devil beating you with a bat and he handed me one. And I thought, okay, I'll help. I'll join in. And, you know, that's pretty much what it felt like was happening. But see, we can sometimes even be the enemy's mouthpiece in this accusing, in this condemning, and even in this confining sort of a way that we're talking about. These are some of the manifestations of Satan's activity as the accuser of the brethren. And the important thing is that we recognize what's going on. Like I shared with the story about my daughter, you know, had I not suddenly realized, wait, there's something here that's beyond me. This isn't just I'm in a bad mood this morning. There's something else going on here. Again, to resist that and not become that instrument. Now, here's the question. How do we overcome this accusing, condemning activity of Satan? Well, we're told here that the saints in this future period, that they overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And I want to remind you again that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 2:1 and 2. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. You see, this is the reality. Whatever sins might have condemned you have all been cleansed and washed away by the blood of Christ. Therefore, as Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So who is he that condemns? When that condemning voice comes and says to you, you're unworthy of God's mercy, or you've gone too far, God's given up on you, there's no hope, there's no remedy to your sin. When that voice comes and says, don't go to the church, they don't want you over there, they know that you're a sinner. When that kind of thing comes, this is what you must know. You must know that's not the Lord. You must know that's the devil. And you must know it's a lie. Because there is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ has taken care of those sins. Just as it was with Joshua that we read about there in Zechariah, as he's there in the filthy garments representing basically his sin, and Satan is there to accuse and to point those things out. What do we read there? The Lord stands up. Jesus stands up and he says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And that's what's happening in heaven. And we need to remember that. See, who is he that condemns? It's not Christ who condemns us. No, Christ, he died for us. He's even risen again, and even beyond that, he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. So this is what we need to know for absolute certain. Those condemning thoughts are never from God. You see, if we've sinned, the Lord's not going to come with that condemning voice to push us away from his mercy. He's going to come with that convicting voice to draw us into his forgiveness. We need to understand that. And as the Lord stated there, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? We're all brands plucked from the fire. Do we deserve judgment? Of course we do. Have we sinned to the extent that we would bring about God's wrath upon our lives? Yes, we have. But we are brands plucked from the fire. The Lord has forgiven us, and he's taken those filthy garments. He's removed our iniquity, and he's clothed us, as it states there, in rich robes. And so the remedy, the solution to this condemning voice that would come is to apply the blood of Christ in the sense of realizing that through the blood of Jesus, all of those things that Satan would condemn me over have been covered, have been washed away. And then whenever those consigning thoughts assail you, whenever those thoughts would come and say, you're whatever, you're fat, you're ugly, you're stupid, you're worthless, you're this, you're that, you might as well kill yourself. You know, when those kinds of things come, again, what is the solution? Well, the solution is to remember, it's to remember the one who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, all of those suggestions that you're this or that or the other thing, and therefore this or that, when you realize the extent of God's love for you, and you realize the fact that he has accepted you, then you can just reject those suggestions. You can recognize that, no, those things are not true about me, because God loves me, and God has a beautiful plan for my life, and God demonstrated his love for me in that while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And so when Satan, the accuser, would want to consign you to these destructive behavior patterns and habits, remember, Christ loves you. And the way we apply his blood in this case is to embrace all that it implies. What does it imply? The blood of Christ implies God's love. Greater love has no man than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. God demonstrated his love for us. Whatever the world's telling you, whatever Satan is suggesting to you, whatever those human voices are saying to you. A girl asked me after the first service, she struggled with some of these things. She said, you know, do you think that there are other factors involved? And I said, well, I think there are. But I think that this is probably one of the main ones that's overlooked. But, you know, if as a child you grow up being told over and over again that you're worthless, you've been telling you're stupid, you're ugly, those things are going to have an effect on you. But the fact of the matter is they're not true. Because you were created by God, you were created in the image of God, you were created for God's purposes, and that's what you need to lay hold of. That's what you need to embrace. So you embrace all that the blood of Christ implies, God's love. Secondly, God's forgiveness. In the blood of Christ, forgiveness is there for whatever sins I've committed, for whatever things I've engaged in. There is that forgiveness, and there's that unlimited supply of God's grace. God's grace is there to give you the strength and to continue to enable you to move forward and to come out of those dark behavioral patterns. And then, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit is also implied there. You see, it's through the blood of Christ, through what Jesus did on the cross, that all of these things are now not just, you know, out there theoretically, but they're there for us to apply to ourselves. I can embrace the love of God. I can embrace the forgiveness of God. I can embrace the grace of God. I can embrace the power of God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, I, like these saints in the future, will overcome the accuser of the brethren. That's how they overcame. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And so the power in the blood of Christ, the power to forgive and to cleanse us from all of our sin, the power that supplies to us all of the grace and everything that we need to move forward in the Spirit and to live that fruitful, God-glorifying, meaningful, purposeful life that God created us for. May we be helped by grace today to come out from under condemning thoughts, confining thoughts, and to embrace all that's implied in the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you have supplied us with the power through the blood of Jesus to overcome sin, to overcome all of those different obstacles, Lord. Thank you that you've forgiven us all of our sins, that we have an advocate with the Father who's there pleading our cause and standing against the accuser of the brethren. Thank you, Lord, that you've plucked us out of the fire, that you've taken away our iniquity, and that you've clothed us with rich robes. And Lord, I would just pray for those today that might have been under this kind of oppression, but yet not aware at all what the root of it has been, that they might have their eyes open today, and that through the realization, Lord, that they would be set free from the bondage and the fear, that they would, Lord, embrace the power that you have made available through the blood of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.